You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your host, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about inviting people to the RCIA. We hear a reflection on the virtue of chastity, and we listen to a poem by John Donne, Batter My Heart, Three-Personed God, read by Liz O'Neill. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back again for another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
How have you been, Father?
I'm doing well. A little bit of allergies here in August, but at least I think it's allergies. I don't know.
Yeah, you never know. Or you get those weird summer colds that don't make any sense.
I don't think it's a cold. It seems not to have that progression, but what am I complaining about?
Yeah.
God is good.
Has it been a good summer for you?
It has, actually.
It's been very restful for us. We've had a couple of summers in a row that were very hectic, and so this summer it was nice to not have any big events going on.
I think the last time or time before that, we talked a little bit about the time I spent up north, just rest and renewal, and then I took that brief trip to Florida in August, which I don't recommend, actually, Florida in August. I mean, if you live there, that's fine, but to go there, it's not ideal. The humidity was unbelievable. But every time I help out with a healing retreat, it's renewing for me. And just to see the response of the other priests to that is a great grace. Mm-hmm.
My brother lives in Florida, and he always has a
whereabouts?
Good... Whereabouts? In the Panhandle.
Okay.
And he always has a good time with us in winter because he's... 60s and 70s down
naturally.
There. But we always have a good time with him in the summer.
And honestly, that's where to go in the winter and exactly. Come here in the summer.
Exactly, if you can do it. People might be a little bit surprised that we're still talking about summer since school has started at this point and it's feeling very fallish.
You know, it used to be... school wouldn't start until after Labor
That's
Day.
How, right? I mean, I don't feel like I'm that old. I guess I'm starting to be that old.
Well, that's what
happens. The mirror is telling me different.
That's right.
But that's how it was when I was a kid. It started after Labor Day. It ended before Memorial Day.
But I think part of the we realize that there's a big loss over the summer in terms of learning.
Sure,
So some school districts, they have a year-round school where you got multiple two-week breaks, which I think could work. But we are used to this agricultural model where the summers are free so that the quote-unquote laborers can work in the fields, which they don't anymore. But I do think we're ready to start again and then we can get out earlier in the – because otherwise we're going into June. So I'd rather get done – first part of June and start again now.
Sure.
Because
I'm still fighting for it to be summer, though. I'm going to get out as much as I can.
We've got a month left. Yeah, exactly. Seriously, we got a month left of summer.
And then it starts getting cold again. Speaking of fall, this is usually the time of the year when the RCIA starts back up again.
That's right.
And I
just want to thank you on behalf of the parish and the Lord for having served in that capacity. How many years was it?
7 years.
7 years.
Yeah.
That's the number of completeness. Is that what you were thinking?
That was the time to move on.
and so maybe talk a little bit about how you discerned that.
It was just, there was, as different family needs and things come up, you realize how are we spending our time? What's the benefit that is happening, not just for me and for the family, but for the parish? And how is that kind of compared against the cost? And we just kind of came to the conclusion, 7 years is a good run. It's time to step aside for a bit and lean on the gifts that other people can provide to the program.
So Brian Fink preceded you in that capacity, and you... ably took over for him, and I think we've got somebody in harness. In fact, I know we do, who's been working with you, Greg Engel.
Yeah.
He works at Lansing Catholic and is involved with their trades program, kind of the skilled trades program. And he was a seminarian for a year, I think, right?
But he's
got a degree in theology.
They just had their little baby.
That's right, yeah.
And yeah, he assistant taught with me for the last 2 years. And so I think he's going to be a great...
he's got a great great witness, great heart for the Lord. And he and Heather are... she's a teacher at St. Mary's in Williamston.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
they're a great part of our parish.
Yeah. And RCIA is, I think, hands down, the best ministry. Being able to walk with people who... you know, I always say that there's a predictable progression. I see it every year. People come in, they're a little bit nervous, they're a little bit unsure. After about a month and a half, starting to warm up again, or starting to warm up, period. And then you start to see the curiosity. Mm-hmm. And as time goes on, their lives start to unfold, and you get to start partially about the questions they ask, things that they're interested in. And, you know, but after Christmas is when the class really comes alive. It happens every year. It also happens that that's always when I kind of positioned discussions on morality. So when you get into morality, everybody gets perked.
That's
and,
right.
And
that's right.
They got their questions about how do I live, right? Mm-hmm. We're more interested, I think, in questions about how should I live rather than these questions of what do I believe. They're based on what we believe, but... it's like the devil's always gets more press than God. He just, for some reason, evil and the question of evil.
Well, I think all of us, we know the fallenness, that doctrine of original sin has a lot of empirical basis, mm-hmm. right? We know it interiorly.
Yeah.
We see it in children who lie, right? Mm-hmm. Earlier, no. Did you do that? No. I remember lying as a child,
oh,
right?
Yeah.
And I knew it was wrong, but that seems a better time. So I do think that we are grateful to have a church that both gives us revealed truths, but also the natural law that helps us inform our mm-hmm. moral theology. I think it's a compelling gift that the Catholic Church gives to the entire world. Mm-hmm. East and West, we are the ones who have meditated on these questions
sure.
in a way that is really rich.
And, you know, there's the joy of Easter, of course,
yeah.
And that's just so fun to be.
But I can imagine that for those who are exploring the Catholic Church, the liturgical season. So, you know, we begin in, I think typically it begins early October, is that right?
Late September, depending on where Easter falls.
Yeah.
You know, this year we're going to have a very
yeah,
early
that's right.
Easter.
That's a good point, yeah. And so you got the culmination of the liturgical year, then the beginning of Advent, those seasons. I think that can awaken in, especially those who don't have any faith prior to their explorations, or they don't have any lived faith in their homes, mm-hmm. That awareness of the richness of the liturgical year.
Especially because, you know, we try to time these things, the lessons that they're going through and whatnot. You know, we begin the year just with the proclamation of the gospel message of, you know, God's creation, our fallenness, and his path to bring us to redemption. And that, by the time we kind of get through that, we talk about Mary and some early discussions on prayer, we're at Christmas. And so they've had all this time to meditate on what Christmas really was, mm-hmm. this entrance of the
right.
incarnate word into the world to save us from sin. And so Christmas gets outside of the green and red and the shopping at, you know, the mall, or I guess people don't shop at malls anymore.
I mean, I don't know. Some do, yeah. I suspect.
But you kind of see in them a deeper awareness. I'm not saying that this is brand new. For some mm-hmm. people, aspects of it might be brand new. But then they come out of that and they're okay, now what? And so after they've had this experience of hearing the gospel proclaimed, the experience of Christmas in this new way, that's why then we go into the morality discussion, because now it's, okay, now what? What's my response to this gift that Christ has been to us? And it's, okay, how do I say yes to what he's given? And that's ultimately what morality is. It's not a set of rules to kind of like make me miserable, turn me into, you know, a plastic mold. It's my response to Christ's wish to give me grace and happiness
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the virtues lead to fullness of life. Mm-hmm. And actually, when we sin, we harm ourselves and others. Sin never helps. Acting virtuously does help, even if it's painful.
Yeah. Yeah, so I always start our section on morality with a lesson on what is freedom, what is law, what is happiness, because we've all got skewed ideas on what these things are. Mm-hmm. All of these are meant to bring us to fulfillment as persons. Mm-hmm. I think it was G.K. Chesterton, he has a great kind of analogy with, like, let's say if you imagine kind of a plateau, a grassy plateau where children are playing, they'll stay away from the edge because they know they can fall off. But if you set up a fence around the edge, they'll actually play closer to the edge because they know their safety.
Yeah, that's
they know where they, how far they can go before it's too dangerous. So what the law does is it doesn't hem us in from freedom. It actually engages our freedom, allows us to be more free because we see what we can do, what we can't. And it brings a path towards fuller expression.
Well, and Bishop Barron, when he was teaching us at seminary, as Father Barron, priest of the Archdiocese of Chicago, talked about the fact that we some people balk at the rules of morality, but the fact is, whenever we play a game, mm-hmm. we actually yeah. want the rules. That clarifies everything. We actually, and I want to actually know, if I'm a golfer, I want to know how should I swing? Mm-hmm. There are norms and expectations.
There's rules in every part of life. Exactly. Conversation, there's rules. In fact, one of the, I study these things with my job at the diocese. There's a deep crisis in just the dating world because we've abandoned all social norms of what's supposed to happen on a date. Yeah, you know, right. There's ongoing conversations on social media all the time of like, who pays for the date? Who asks who out on the date? We used to have these things that were just expectations.
Customs.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so those, in one sense...
They weren't necessarily moral, but they smoothed the cultural life.
Sure, but it's a sense of law, yeah. you know, mm-hmm. in a broader sense
a
of...
A norm.
Yeah, how do I act? And what it does is it allows me to be free.
Yeah.
You know, you can't play a musical instrument unless you follow the norms of that particular instrument, music in general, et cetera. So that's our approach to morality. Not just mine, but this is the, if you read Thomas Aquinas in the Summa, that's his approach to morality. But ultimately, that's, again, kind of a basic level. Ultimately, we're meant to live into a life of grace. And so then we talk about the sacraments and the coming of the Holy Spirit and what a life of grace is actually supposed to look like. Divinization. We've talked about that on the podcast right. before. Yeah. And so that's kind of the process that we bring people
to. So I don't think we backed up and said, what is RCIA? And has it been renamed?
I guess unofficially it's been renamed. I think the document was approved by the U.S. bishops. It's waiting for final approval from Rome. But I think it's a proper updating of the title from the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults to the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults.
Okay.
Because a rite is a single thing, and an order is a series of rites.
Okay.
And that encapsulates what RCIA is better, because it's a process of liturgical rites. A lot of time, you know, even we kind of fell into the trap just now of just thinking of RCIA as a class that you go through. But really, it's a series of liturgical rites and blessings and a process that brings one from initial acceptance through the doors of the church all the way up until sacramental grace.
It was interesting. In the first part of the life of the church, you couldn't come to the celebration of the mm-hmm. of the Mass unless you were already initiated.
Yeah.
It's, for us, especially now in the time of live streaming, anyone who wants to can access it. But there was that sense of, these are mysteries that we don't want the profane to yeah. trample on or to misunderstand. So we want to initiate people. So that sense of initiation. So there's three sacraments of initiation. There's baptism, confirmation, and then Eucharist. And those who have not been baptized would receive all three of those sacraments at the Easter Vigil after the preparation and going through the various scrutinies that we mm-hmm. do and during the holy season of Lent. And
exorcisms,
right? Mm-hmm.
And blessings. So there's a series of things that they're supposed to, and I think, I don't know, maybe we've talked about, I think we did a few months ago, we talked about how the process of RCA very much mimics the extraordinary form of baptism.
That's right.
With exorcisms yep. mm-hmm. and the giving of the Our Father and giving of the creed and all these steps that happen ultimately leading up to the baptism at Easter Vigil.
Yeah. Now, what we often have in the RCA course is people who have been baptized, they're mm-hmm. separated brothers and sisters, maybe baptized Baptist or Lutheran or Episcopalian or could be any other denomination. And those who are curious about the faith come in, and we would not rebaptize them because we treat their baptism as valid if it was indeed done as ours is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so it's wonderful. I myself didn't go through RCIA because I was baptized as a child, but my brothers, Dave and Jim, when their wives converted, they went through a process. It wasn't as lengthy as the RCIA, but because they'd already been baptized, mm-hmm. they had a more expedited process of conversion.
Yeah, and for those that are already baptized, depending on their education and their spiritual life, their preparation, sometimes that can be a shortened process. I find a lot of times after a few weeks, many people that are already baptized are just fine to go through the whole process.
I do think one of the benefits of the way that many parishes, including ours, do it is that a community gets established mm-hmm. over time, and there's a real fellowship there. And we don't always have small groups for everybody. So this is a small group
yeah.
that meets on a weekly basis for the most part.
Yeah. And this is why I kind of, at first, people asked if they could sit in from the parish and listen to some of the classes. And at first I allowed that. But over time I saw that that was probably not the best because this is a group that forms their own identity and their own intimacy. Their own trust with each other. And so to have people coming in and out depending on the topic kind of disrupted that. That was my style. You know, maybe Greg will do it differently.
Now, often you've got an individual. Sometimes people are converting because they're getting married or they have been married and they've been going to Mass with their spouse and they desire that. And often that spouse or that fiance will join them in RCIA or someone who is going to serve as a sponsor for them at the Easter Vigil, which would be the godfather and or the sponsor for confirmation, would journey with them as well. So mm-hmm. it isn't just those who are going to receive the rites or be baptized and confirmed and receive Eucharist, but also someone who's journeying with them.
Yeah, yeah. I often want, if I could, I would want spouses or fiancés to come to the class as well. Because, you know, different people have different experiences of formation. There might be gaps, and I don't want to create an imbalance in a relationship like spouses. And so I let them come in. But the one thing to also remember, though, is it's a discernment process the whole way.
That's right.
There's several times throughout the year where there's dedicated points of a time where we would have, we call them interviews, but they're really just conversations to kind of gauge where people are at, give them a chance to have a one-on-one questions that they have maybe answered. Because I never want somebody to feel like they're being, like they don't have a choice.
Like this is, next week we do this, next week we have to. So it's a free, mm-hmm. the Lord draws us, he does not drive us.
Yeah.
And if we're driving anyone, that's not giving them that freedom that the Lord wants.
Yeah, I often compare it to the process of dating and marriage. So at the beginning of the year, you're just going on a couple of dates. You're just feeling it out, seeing if this is something that you want to pursue. By the time you get to the rite of acceptance, that's where you've kind of committed to be on an exclusive.
Is that after the New Year?
Generally, we found the good around Christmas, either okay. before or after. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a good time for it. Because at that point, people have heard the gospel proclaimed, and they can kind of make a decision of whether or not this is something that they want to pursue. But it's kind of a level of commitment when you've like, you're exclusively dating somebody. You're not married to them. You're not promising to marry them, but you want to spend more time with them, you know. And so, again, this is an analogy. Then we get to the rite of election, which is at the beginning of Lent. And that's where you commit to the sacraments at Easter. And so I would analogize this to an engagement.
Betrothal.
Betrothal. And then Easter would be the wedding. Now, that's not just my kind of invention. This is very much kind of in the mind of the church. The baptism and Eucharist are the wedding sacraments.
The sacrament of matrimony points beyond itself to the wedding of Christ with his bride, the church.
Exactly. So that helps people to kind of understand. Yeah. I mean, even if you're engaged to somebody, you can break it off before the wedding.
That's right.
So there's never any coercion into the sacraments, because the sacraments had to be engaged in a free way.
That's right.
So,
I'm grateful for your service, and I look forward to working with Greg as he takes over for you. We'll have more details forthcoming in terms of when we'll be meeting. But if you or someone that you know is curious about the faith, I'd love to have you reach out to Debbie McPherson at the parish office. She can put you in touch with Greg. Soon we'll have him on our website with an email. You can email him as well. I think there is an email, rcia@corlansing.org.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
So rcia@corlansing.org. You can send an email to that, just indicating just curiosity. What would it take? What would it be entailed? We'd love to be able to talk with you about that, or you can just talk to me after Mass, and I can put you in touch with Debbie and or Greg.
And this is the key. People don't come to the church. Sometimes they find themselves, but most of the time, people come to the church through some pathway of somebody that's already
relationship.
Yeah, you know, it's either through, we've seen the school bring lots of people to the faith. We've seen friends of friends, you know. So it's really dependent on the people in the parish and their relationships with their friends or their coworkers. We had several MSU students this year because they were doing internships at the Capitol.
Mm-hmm.
And some Catholic representatives who work at the Capitol, who were interning for, said, hey, you should go to Resurrection and check out the RCA. And so they did, and now they're Catholic.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So it really is on all of us. As members of the parish, if we want the parish to grow, if we want the church to grow, to be inviting people.
Yeah, that point about the church to grow. When I was named pastor of St. Mary Queen of Angels in Swartz Creek outside of Flint, that was in Lent, and it was really, I had been at St. Thomas Aquinas, and every year we had men and women, boys and girls who entered the church, but there was no one who was baptized. So the church was in a sense barren there in that local venue. So the point is not to get the highest numbers possible, but the fact that we have people who are interested in becoming espoused to the Lord and receiving the sacraments of initiation is a sign of the Lord's fruitfulness and of our parish.
I mean, this is what it means when you, at the end of Mass, tell us to go and announce the gospel of the Lord.
That's right.
You know, this is exactly what that's talking about. And we have a great mission statement for our parish, but kind of the unsaid part of that is we have to go out and Christify the world.
Yeah.
And so that's what this is about. We have to go.
And next spring, one of the formation courses that we'll be offering is on evangelization, which is how to share the good news. Many of you who are listening to us do that already and want to encourage you to continue to do so, to invite them to social events. We've got the Ox Roast coming up the second weekend of September, but also other social events that we have as a parish and formation course events.
So it's on all of us. Yeah. You know, we got to keep that class full. We got to keep people coming to the church to experience the Lord and receive his healing grace. So any last words?
Oh, I just, again, thank you and Maureen and your family for giving you that, allowing us to have the benefit of your time over these past 7 years. So thanks.
It was my pleasure. It's one of my favorite things to do. So, all right. Well, with that said, this is it for another week. This is Rich.
Have a great week. God bless.
God bless. In our modern age, with the sexualization of much of the media that we are tempted to consume, the virtue of chastity may seem like a forlorn hope. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore how the much misunderstood virtue of chastity is a path to freedom.
The virtue of chastity. Chastity is a somewhat misunderstood virtue. Many people equate it with celibacy, but in fact, what it really amounts to is the decision an individual makes to restrict the sexual function to its proper context, that is, exclusively within marriage between a husband and a wife. Many of the saints struggled with this virtue but were victorious. For example, St. Augustine, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Francis of Assisi. Yet pursuing the virtue of chastity is not just for those who are religious brothers or sisters, priests or saints. The virtue is for everyone. It has become clear that in our day and age, with the free availability of pornography, the ubiquity of electronic devices, and the hypersexualization of the media and of society in general, many of us have to struggle to maintain a chaste way of life. It is becoming increasingly the case, for example, that it is not just men who suffer from temptations to view pornography, but also women are becoming addicted. One of the best strategies to avoid temptations to unchastity is by cutting out of our lives or dramatically reducing exposure to many of the things that people take for granted: television, social media, and internet access. This would help us to avoid many of the contexts and occasions which would almost inevitably lead us into the darkness of sexual sin. One of the main effects of exposing ourselves to conduits of sexual disorder is that our tolerance for more and more depravity increases over time, and we can put up with increasing amounts of stuff that in the past we might have found shocking. At its base, temptations to sexual sin involve a flight from reality. Because of the prevalence of disordered sexuality, we begin to sexualize everything, and we end up believing that what is most important in life is how we feel about things, rather than what is good, true, and beautiful. We begin to take on the world's attitude that says that only your emotions matter. That can lead us into all sorts of dangerous situations in which the disorder of the sexual function takes over from reality. How else could we have morphed into a society that accepts gay marriage, gender dysphoria, and fornication as somehow normal? According to Father Chad Ripperger, an exorcist, repetitive serious sin in this area forms a gateway to being increasingly oppressed and controlled by demons. We can see that this is the case in the world of today because many people are addicted to sexual sin and seem unable to break free from it. To combat demonic activity in this and other areas, a stout defense needs to be mounted through daily prayer, regular confession and Mass, the use of sacramentals like holy water, scapulars, holy medals and so on, self-denial and discipline, verbal prayer like the rosary, novenas and litanies, for example, and the dogged pursuit of holiness. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, in his 14 Rules for the Discernment of Spirits, characterizes the tactics of the enemy as that of a commander laying siege to a castle. Just as an opposing military leader would scout round the outside of the fortress and look for weak spots and vulnerabilities, so the devil scrutinizes us closely to locate where we are most susceptible to temptation, and he attacks there. For many people, perhaps most people, sexuality is an area of vulnerability, and Satan knows that it is precisely in that area that man's identity forms the core of our being. Because it's our identity as male and female that God created us. By perverting the sexual impulse and enticing men and women into disordered sexual desires, Satan knows that he hits at the very heart of our true identity. But chastity is not exclusively to do with avoiding things, nor is it practiced by those who are dismal, humorless, or prudish. It's not a negative virtue focused on denying the healthy human sexual impulse. On the contrary, breaking free from sexual sin is a way of liberating us so that we can enjoy the life of the Spirit more. While we dwell in the darkness of sin, grappling unsuccessfully with unwieldy compulsions and fighting against base instincts, or worse, freely giving into them, we cannot be free to effectively pursue a life of holiness. The joy of the gospel and of a life lived for Christ can never fully be ours while we are straddling two opposing realms, that of the world, the flesh and the devil, on one hand, and the life of the Spirit on the other. Adhering to the moral law in the area of sexuality and in all other areas is not about keeping the rules or obeying arbitrary edicts from on high. Ultimately, it's about love. The reason why we should want to pursue chastity then is because it is pleasing to the one whom we love, namely Jesus. Jesus tells us in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Love is not just about having warm feelings towards the Lord and other people. It's also about avoiding anything that would harm our loving relationship with the Lord and pursuing whatever would please him. Of course, many of us have an idea about God according to which he is stern and judgmental and scrutinizes us with a skeptical eye, just waiting for us to slip up so that he can punish us. Not only is that notion completely wrong, but it's also not very helpful to us in leading a life of virtue. But when we have a correct image of God as a loving Father, as a Savior who wants only our good, then we have reason to take steps so that chastity becomes our way of life. As we read in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus was tempted to sin just like we are, but he resisted giving into temptation because he knew it would damage his relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus coming into the world was his way of freeing us from the darkness of condemnation and isolation. But he also gives us an example of how to lead a holy life that we can follow. It's the same with Mary, our mother. Neither Jesus nor Mary sinned, even though they were tempted, and that is the example of heroic virtue that we should follow. Although unchastity leads to the deadly sin of lust, it is not necessarily the most serious mortal sin, because as St. Thomas Aquinas says, a sin is the less grievous according as it is committed under the impulse of a greater passion, which means that sins that are more calculated and premeditated are of a more serious nature. Nevertheless, sexuality is the one area that our enemy, the devil, attacks with his full force because it is so difficult to resist. It's the area in which he can gain a foothold in us and where he can lead us to more grievous sins. There are many steps we can take to minimize, where possible, our exposure to sexual temptation. For example, having an accountability partner, avoiding near occasions of sin, reducing or eliminating the sources of temptation, and so on. But much of our effort can prove unsuccessful if we are not motivated by love of God. When we are not spurred on by love, we simply become rule followers, And there is the constant temptation to bend those rules or break them in minor ways just to see what we can get away with, without committing a mortal sin. But rule following like that does inevitably lead to mortal sin. Our enemy is cunning and will use whatever means he has at his disposal to ensnare us. But as Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, we too should be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves in the spiritual warfare involved in the life of the Spirit. The more our love for God increases, the greater our motivation and ability to lead lives of chastity and virtue. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, through the power of your death and resurrection, your ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit to us in baptism, you have given us the strength and the grace to resist temptation and to pursue a life of virtue. Help us to love you in return by following your commandments and remaining pure and unstained for that day when we will meet with you face to face. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by John Donne, Batter My Heart, Three-Personed God, read by Liz O'Neill.
John Donne was born in 1572. He was an English poet, scholar, soldier, secretary, and clergyman. Donne was born into a family that, at least on his mother's side, had sterling Catholic credentials. His mother was a great niece of the martyr St. Thomas More. Several other family members suffered exile and imprisonment for the Catholic faith. His own brother Henry died in prison after being incarcerated for hiding a Catholic priest and receiving the sacrament of confession from him, a prohibited custom at this time of Catholic persecution. Donne says in an essay about his life that he knows of few other families who suffered for the Roman faith as much as his family. Nevertheless, by the end of his life, we will find him a respected cleric of the Anglican Church. Several things perplex biographers of John Donne, not least the question of how he became Protestant. The other issue that is often raised is how to reconcile his early sensual love poetry with his later religious poetry. The paradox of Donne's two personalities, a young and somewhat wild poet writing sonnets about seduction and love, and the contrasting older, wiser Donne reflecting soberly on religious themes, is resolved by some biographers as evidence of a deep personal conversion. The truth, however, is that in both the love poems and the religious poems, readers can discern Donne's desire to understand the way that our bodies reflect deeper truths about our nature and our purpose. In one of his most famous early love poems, The Ecstasy, we find the line, "Love's mysteries in souls do grow, but yet the body is his book." This is a sentiment that Catholics familiar with the theology of the body can certainly subscribe to. Donne is considered to be one of the leading representatives of a group of poets known as the metaphysical poets. His poetry is marked by the frequent use of metaphor and conceits, a conceit being a complex, extended metaphor, which is frequently a paradox. In the following poem, entitled Batter My Heart, Three-Personed God, Donne struggles with the fact that much as he wants to be entirely ruled by God, he resists him all the time. He invites God to batter his heart as an army might use a battering ram to gain access through a fortified city's gates. He is a town that has been taken by an enemy that must be recaptured. He bewails the fact that he knows he should cooperate with God's conquest of him, but his mind gets in the way. Perhaps we are reminded of St. Paul's letter to the Romans when he speaks of himself in servitude to sin. Donne pleads with God to free him again, as he is betrothed unto your enemy. he speaks finally of God as a lover whom he invites to possess him. This, he says, is paradoxically the only way that he can become free, the only way that he can become whole or chaste. Batter my heart, three-person God. Batter my heart, three-person God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, o'erthrow me, and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like a usurped town to another Jew, labour to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in me should defend, but is captived and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you and would be loved fain, but am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.